here on Earth. And it's an environment in which the devil is the ruler of the organization of it. And so it's not a fair or righteous system. The system, though, it's temporary and it's passing away. The Christian here on earth is in it, but does not belong to it. And so that's important, and I keep repeating that. And as we've considered a few different times, but we've pointed out that from 1 Timothy 6:6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. And we've also looked at some verses and considered the fact that the Christian has been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so in other words, the Christian lacks nothing in regards to these things. And so that's important for us to understand. And spiritual growth occurs as the believer learns how to access and to correctly use the things that he or she has already been given. And so this is when we start talking about the benefits of grace and the riches of grace. And so in Christ, the believer has a spiritual environment in which he or she can order the details of one's life, so that while being in this physical environment of the world system, we can live in a manner that's glorifying to God. And so, you know, I'm trying to relate this back to our position in Christ, that position we have in Christ as an environment where we can thrive regardless of the physical environment, regardless of the fact that we are in this world system that is a unfair, if you will, it's an unrighteous system. If we turn to Colossians chapter 2 in verse 6, we're reminded here as we read Paul addressing the Colossians. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And order your lives in him, in your position. If you're going to be related to the risen and glorified one, and you're going to relate to him as Lord, your position in him is going to become crucial. You're not going to do that independent of what's been provided by grace. And he goes on in verse 7, he says, having been rooted and being built up in him and being established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and empty deceit, measured by the tradition of men, measured by the rudiments of the world, and not measured by Christ, the risen and glorified one. And so the world system, and as we know, it appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the senses. It has an emphasis on physical life. It has its own wisdom. It has its own standards that would lead you in a different direction than what God has provided. So when we talk about the world system, I use the term potential, but it is an influence. It's a potential influence that can steer and lead the believer away from the benefits of grace and towards independence from God. And so it's a potential influence that we have to always be aware of. And it And it's not just a neutral influence. It's an influence that can steer. It points you, it tries to point you in a certain direction. And so its influence is to point and lead in a direction that appeals to the flesh. The flesh wants to do. And the world system will give a lot of different options for things to do or to get involved in. I'm going to go back before I open with prayer. I just want to go back and put this into mind. Is Paul over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 in verse 12. He says, for our, we're going to translate rejoicing here as boasting. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not by fleshly wisdom, but rather by the grace of God, we had our manner of life in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. And so here we see it was by God's grace that Paul had his manner of life in this world. And that's where we need to be. But we need to recognize the potential influence of the world system and how it's organized would tend to point us and lead us into a direction where the flesh can be ultimately involved and there's independence from God. That's how this world system is designed, and that's how it functions. So let me open with prayer, and we'll look at a few things today. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful to be here, to be with one another, and to be relating to your word. We're thankful for our time in the word already and the truths that we've been able to share and relate to. And we pray your spirit will continue to use this time to edify and to bless. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And I just want to, so I'm in 2 Corinthians. I'm just going to put a couple other things to mind as we move forward. Is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Dale talked about this morning how important the mind is and thoughts. Here Paul, and I'm just coming here looking at this word for minds. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, here Paul says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, as he thoroughly deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds, or the idea of minds here, it's the result of your mind. It's of thoughts. It's plural. And so... So your thoughts should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so the mind becomes very important. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, my ways which are in Christ. Remember, that's let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 17. He's going to send Timothy. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved child and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so Paul is talking about... familiar verses, and we've touched on some of these things, but in the upper room, the Lord spoke of peace. And he's speaking of it. He's speaking of a supernatural, unruffled or untroubled mind that would be supplied through his crosswork and the sending of the Holy Spirit and could ultimately be experienced in him. in him. And so let's just turn back to the Gospel of John in chapter 16. And so in John 16, and let me read verse 28 first. And so the Lord speaking here to the his disciples, he says, I came forth from the Father. And there's a textual problem, whether it's out from the Father or from alongside the Father. Both are true. And he says, I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And so he's been sharing these truths through him, through the upper room discourse, as we refer to it. Now in verse 33, I'll pick up, it says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Peace. And so here he's talking about an unruffled and untroubled mind that's going to be supplied through his cross work and through the sending of the Holy Spirit and experienced in him, though, in him, that in me you might have peace. He says, in the world you have tribulation, pressure. Now that sounds like bad news. You know, that sounds like defeat. In the world you have tribulation. Well, then he uses a strong contrast and he says, but rather be of good courage. I have overcome the world. And in the Greek, it's strong. He uses emphatic, I on my part. And then he uses a perfect tense verb here. I on my part have overcome, with the abiding result that I have conquered the world. It's done. So be of good courage. You might be in a unfair, unrighteous system, but I've taken care of it. And in me, you might have peace, an unruffledness, untroubled mind that's supernaturally supplied only through the cross work of Christ. And so this is now back in chapter 14, the Lord is talking about the sending of the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about the changes that are going to come as a result of his cross work. And so let's go back into John chapter 14. So I'm picking up a few things that I haven't in the past when we've looked at these verses. And so in John chapter 14, and I want to back all the way up to verse 15, because I want you to see the connection to the new commandment. And it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so he's been talking about, he's already given them the new commandment to love one another. And he's told them to abide in him and so forth. And it says, if you keep my commandments, if you love me. And then he says in verse 16, and I will pray or ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you just unto the age. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, not the Holy Spirit, neither knows him, doesn't experientially know him. And he says, but you experientially know him, talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, for he dwells with you, and the word with is alongside. He dwells alongside you and shall be in you. And so he's looking at there's going to be a change. There's a change coming as a result of the crosswork and the sending of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a change. And so the Holy Spirit's going to be in believer. Now let's continue on down through here. It says, I will not leave you comfortless. He says, I will come to you, or just I am coming to you. He says, he uses it the present tense. And I tend to understand that statement as a reference to the rapture, by the way. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live. You shall live also. And that day, verse 20, we would understand this day to be a reference to Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. It says, in that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And so these are all things that they could experientially know. And a couple of these deal with some very important changes. Now, in verse 21, you see a very important point. He says, he that has my commandments and is keeping them. Just the one that has my commandment and is keeping them. He says, he is that loveth me. Just, he's the one that is loving me. That one is the one that's loving me. And he that is loving me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas says unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And just alongside him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now we have come to our verses where we're going to get down to peace here. Verse 26, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. And I would translate the aphemi here as send, by the context. It says, peace I send to you, my peace I give unto you. And so, here we see Christ gives his peace to his own. He says, my peace I give unto you. And we see the connection to the Holy Spirit. Now he says, not as the world gives. Not as the world gives. And so, one thing we can deduce right here is that the world gives peace differently. Differently. Doesn't tell us how the world gives peace, but he's saying he's giving his peace in the context through the cross work and the sending of the Holy Spirit, who will indwell believers, and believers will be able to experience their position in him and he in them. And he's giving his peace to his own, but not as the world gives. And so we've talked about this. The world can give a peace. And it's a temporary peace that is based upon favorable circumstances. It's based upon favorable circumstances. Now, everyone wants peace, right? Everyone wants, who wants an agitated mind? I don't want my mind working like a whirlpool. So everybody wants peace. But think about it, if peace of mind is based upon circumstances alone, then if somebody can manipulate circumstances, they also can manipulate the ones who are striving for peace that is based upon circumstances. Do you see that connection? If And so peace can be something that the world offers, but it ends up being a tool that can be used for manipulation, because we all want peace of mind. We all want to have an unruffledness of mind, and Christ supplies it for his own. His peace is different, though. And so the peace from Christ allows the believer to have a supernatural, unruffled mind, regardless of the circumstances. And so that's important, because it becomes a foundation for a believer to be able to do what is right before God. It becomes a foundation, if you will, for believers to be able to fulfill the new commandment, to love one another. Typically, when people are agitated by circumstances, they tend to be thinking about themselves. They're not going to be as other-centered. And so peace works hand-in-hand with love, by the way. And so the question for believers is, when he or she is troubled or agitated, which peace is pursued? Which peace is pursued? The peace that's referred to as my peace by the Lord that he gives, not as the world gives. And so there are different pieces that come from different sources. And so when you think about a peace that is based upon circumstances alone, usually if you want that peace, that necessitates a change in circumstances in order to have some peace. That ultimately can lead to independence from God. And so that you can see the subtlety in that. In contrast, the peace from Christ allows the believer to continually be considering the will of God. And so, here's an illustration. We can love one another regardless of whether there's tribulation or persecution or other circumstances that are deemed unfavorable or unfair. Where if our peace is based upon circumstances, what's favorable or what's fair, we're set up to make decisions independent from God. Now, the choice the believer makes as far as to which peace is pursued is ultimately reflected by what one does with one's frame of mind. And so you can't just say, well, I'm on automatic pilot and I don't make a choice of which peace to pursue. You do, whether you realize it or not. And how you do that is what you do with your frame of mind. Now, I'm going to illustrate this and going back into Romans, and Dale set this up in Romans 8. And so in Romans 8, I'm going to pick up in verse 5. Now, remember that the world system appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the flesh. The flesh wants to do. Here in Romans 8:5, it says, "For they that are measured by the flesh do mind or reflectively think or frame their mind on the things from the flesh. But they that are measured by the Spirit, they reflectively think the things from the Spirit." By the way, this is a good place that you can see that you can't be being in accordance to both at the same time. You're either spiritual or carnal. Remember, there's no one foot on the dock and one foot in the boat here. You're going to be on one or the other. And so you're either being measured by the flesh, reflectively thinking on the things from the flesh, or you're measured by the spirit, reflectively thinking the things from the spirit. Now, there's going to be a result from the choice. And so the next verse is going to talk to us a little bit about the result of the choice, of where we're going to frame our mind. And so the King James says, for to be carnally minded is death. And the word carnally minded, just the word minded, let me tackle that first. It's phronema with a ma ending. It's the result of a frame of mind. And so the result of the frame of mind of or from the flesh is a quality of death, is death. It's anarthrous, a quality of death or separation. There's a quality of death involved. That's one of the results of the frame of mind from the flesh. On the other side, it says, but to be spiritually minded, and again, we're going to handle this as the phronema, it's the result of a frame of mind from the spirit is life and peace. This is spiritual life. This is resurrection life. This is the life in Christ. And going back to 8:2, this is the law of he says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of the sin and death. So he's coming back here and saying, the result of a frame of mind from the spirit is life and peace. This is the peace from Christ, the supernatural, unruffled mind. As a result, that this would be the peace from Christ that he's talking about. And so that frame of mind becomes important. And so as we've been trying to show and illustrate that this physical environment we're in here on earth is the world system, it tries to steer us, it tries to guide us into areas that appeal to the flesh, to the senses, and to physical life. That's going to be in a direction that's not in line with our position in Christ. Over in James, let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 27. And I'll get there eventually. Here James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction or their tribulation. And so here he's talking about, and I would just summarize, other-centered here. And then he says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To keep oneself unspotted. This word comes from spilos. This was always an easier vocabulary word because you have the English word spill that you can associate with it. But to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The world has the potential to spot and stain us when we let it influence us from a singleness of mind that we should have in Christ. Over in 2 Peter 3:14, 2 Peter 3:14. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, just that you, the idea is that you are awaiting these things. Now, what are these things in the context? He's talking about the new heavens and earth, and when righteousness settles down and is at home. And so this is after the millennial kingdom. And so Peter here is really looking far out and says at something that we should be looking forward to. And he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you will look for such things, be diligent that you may be found by him in peace. In peace. And the idea of is in the sphere or quality of peace that he has supplied. He says, without spot. And so there's our same term that we had over in James, by the way, without spot and blameless. In Paul's closing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he uses the verbal form for be in peace. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, in verse 11. And so in 2 Corinthians 13:11, he says, finally, my brethren, it says farewell. I would just translate that rejoice. And then he says, be perfect. It's actually, our word, I would translate it just, be thoroughly adjusted. The idea of mended, restored is kind of the root concept behind this verb, and it's a passive. And so be thoroughly adjusted. Be, what is the King James says, be of good comfort. This is just another passive verb, present passive imperative verb. Be encouraged, be comforted. And so now I believe what he's talking about is in Christ. And so be thoroughly adjusted, be encouraged. And then he says, be of one mind. And so now he uses an active verb. And he says just literally, be of the same frame of mind. Be of the same frame of mind. And then we come down to our verbal form for peace. Live, the King James just says, live in peace. Just be in peace. Live in peace. Christ's peace, supplied as a result of his cross work and applied through the Holy Spirit, but his quality of peace. Be in peace. You're in the world, but we can be in peace. In Christ. And then he said, just to finish off the verse, and he says, and the God of love and peace shall be associated with you. And so the God of love and peace, two aspects of the fruit that come, by the way, from Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so the God of love and peace shall be associated with you. It's interesting, over in 2 Timothy, of course, this is Paul's last communication to Timothy. It's kind of his swan song, as he's expecting to be executed. And in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, in verse 20, he's talking about being a vessel unto honor. And so in 2 Timothy 2:20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If anyone therefore purge or cleanse himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, just sanctified, or having been sanctified and useful for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, verse 22, he's going to tell Timothy some things to pursue. So he says, flee also youthful lusts, just youthful strong desires. And then he says, but follow, and the word follow has the idea of pursue. Now, these things I believe that he's talking about and are these are things that we have and can experience from Christ. This is what he's telling him to pursue. And so it's important. That's why I would understand this first term, righteousness. He's talking about positional righteousness, because that's what we have from Christ, and that's what we can experience in Christ. So he's saying pursue righteousness. Now he's going to list three aspects of the fruit. And so these, he says pursue or follow righteousness, and then faith, love, and peace. And so faith, just taking God at his word. Having our hope set on the promises from God, and having that be real to us. Love, God's divine quality of love, other-centered love. And peace, that unruffledness of mind. Things that we have, the things that we can experience from Christ. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now he says, now to finish off that verse, he says, with them, just associated with the ones, or he says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Just associated with the ones, calling on the Lord out from a pure heart. Now, it's interesting. He's essentially telling Timothy to be pursuing these things that we have from Christ with other spiritual Christians. Because he says the ones that are calling on the Lord is a, that title's important here. Him being the divine master, the head of the body, the ones that are calling on the Lord out from a pure heart. See, that tells me these that are calling on the Lord out from a pure heart, they've purified the soul so they can love out from a pure heart. These are spiritual Christians. We should be associating ourselves with other spiritual Christians so we can encourage each other to be pursuing the same kinds of things that we have from Christ in our present tense salvation, positional righteousness, the aspects of the fruit. In other words, these ones that are calling on the Lord out from a pure heart are ones that are ordering their lives in Christ. Let me make these connections here. Let's just go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. And so 1 Peter 1:22, and so that soul has to be purified. seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth. Dale's been talking about the truth as a body of doctrine to be practiced in order to live free from serving the sin nature. And seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned fondness of the brethren, see that you love one another out from a pure heart fervently. And so that heart can be purified, where the mind, emotions, and will are affected in a way by obeying the truth, just obedience, listening under, hearing and responding under the truth, putting that body of doctrine, Romans 6, that soul can be purified, and then we can be loving one another out from a pure heart. But let me just go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, you had a problem with false teachers. We've talked about false teachers are a big part of the world system. Like to spread a lot of heresy. Like to get people's frame of mind in the areas that aren't edifying. And so in 1 Timothy, as Paul's writing Timothy, we've got a problem because people are teaching a different doctrine that should be for belief. And so we can see what happens. Let's go to 1 Timothy and pick up in 1:3. And Paul says, as I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might discharge some that they stop teaching a different didaskalia, different doctrine. And then he says, neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to questions. And so I'm going to do a little translation. It says, King James says, which minister questions, but giving heed to things that shouldn't be heeded. It says, gives rise to questions rather than what should be given attention is, it says, godly edifying. It's just a dispensation from God, the one which is by faith. That is deserving of attention. The dispensation from God, the one by faith, the one that we're currently living in, the dispensation of the grace of God. That's where the believer's attention should be. The false teachers that were teaching a different didaskalia had them giving heed to different things that were not edifying. Now he says in verse 5, now the end of the charge, not the commandment here, but it's the charge. Now the end of the charge is agape love out from a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. It says, from which some, having swerved or just missing the mark, have turned aside unto vain talking. And the idea here of useless talking. That's what some of this stuff can be. Now, I could go on here, but I want to stop there. Now, I do want to end up and when talking about peace. Obviously, there's a lot more we could talk about peace when we talk about the peace from Christ. Paul says over in Colossians 3:15 to let the peace, and then you could translate it of God or from Christ. There's a textual issue there is what I'm saying. It's in Colossians 3:15. But let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. Let it rule as an umpire. Let it rule as a referee in your hearts. Now, I'm not going to quote the rest of the verse accurately, so let me just turn there. I wasn't going to go there, but what I'm pointing out is there's a lot more to talk about with peace. In Colossians 3:15, he says, and let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And if you take that whole context and you back up with the putting on, it almost sounds like it would be a good subpoint under godliness with contentment is great gain. But I wanted to go back to the one you may have thought of when you heard we were going to be using peace as an illustration, is in Philippians. In Philippians 4, and this is where we're going to end up today, because we've been talking about the Christian life in the mind. And we've, when the Lord talked about my peace I send unto you or give unto you, not as the world gives, I give unto you. And we're reminded by Paul when he tells Timothy, you know, one of the things to be pursuing is peace, peace from Christ. And we've showed that, you know, we make a choice by which peace we pursue, by how we frame our mind. If we want the peace from Christ, we're going to have to relate to the provisions from grace. And so we're still talking about peace and Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. Just in nothing, be anxious. In nothing, be worried. In nothing, be distracted. And so I'm just adding to the definition of here of careful. It has the idea of be anxious or be worried or be distracted for nothing. For nothing. But rather, in everything, by prayer, and here, this would be prayer of worship, giving God his full weight, and supplication. Supplication involves unknown needs. And he says, after thanksgiving, and it's actually after thanksgivings, I'm translating the meta as after thanksgivings, plural, let your request be made known unto God. Now, I want you to notice something about this peace from Christ and how it relates to your thoughts. And when we've been talking about thoughts and how important thoughts are. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding or comprehension, shall keep your hearts. And so the word keep is the idea, shall guard. Guard your hearts, your mind, your emotion, your will, and it says minds, it almost sounds like it's redundant when I just expanded the term heart, but it's the word for thoughts. And so the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and thoughts. And it's not through Christ Jesus, but it's in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus. It's guarding our hearts and our thoughts in Christ Jesus. And so that's, ultimately where we want to rest and stand firm. The world system can be an influence for you to think that the ways in Christ aren't necessary for this part of life or for this circumstance, for this situation. But we can order every aspect of our life by grace and the peace of God, that unruffledness of mind that surpasses all comprehension. It's guarding our hearts, which includes our will, by the way, and our thoughts in Christ Jesus. The world system is an influence that would try and move you in a different direction. It would try and steer you and lead you in a different direction that ultimately leads to independence from God. And so I just wanted to illustrate that using peace, because as I've said, and the world system can be a subtle enemy, because it's just it's something that we're in and we have to use it, but we are not to use it to its full. So we have to recognize that it's It's not a fair system. It's not a righteous system. But it's the physical environment we're in. But God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I'll just finish up with godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's where we want to be as Christians, is relating to those truths. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for the provisions of grace. We're thankful for the peace from Christ. We're grateful that we can experience that through the filling of the Holy Spirit as we relate to our position in Christ. And we're grateful that it's not as the world gives, because this is a peace that we can have regardless of the situations or the circumstances, and whether things are fair or unrighteous, we can still have peace that's ours through the cross work that's been applied to us. And because we have a position in Him and He is in us, we can share in His peace. And so we're thankful for that. May you continue to guide and direct us in the week, and may that which we partake in be that glorifying to you, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.